Let us join our hearts and pray together. Almighty, sovereign God, and our Heavenly Father, we bow this morning before your majestic throne that rules over all. We give thanks that we can come before your throne of grace and seek help in any time of need because we have there provided for us the great high priest, Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, O God, for all the blessings that you give to us every day of our lives. Help us to be ever mindful of those blessings and to be thankful from the bottom of our hearts all the time. Forgive us when we feel or express ingratitude. Thank you most of all for the great salvation that has procured for us, that Christ has procured for us through his death on the cross and his glorious resurrection from the grave, and that we know that we serve a risen Savior and he has ascended to your right hand in glory on high. And from there he carries on his priestly work of interceding for his church, all of his people. And it's great comfort to know that Christ intercedes for us. We thank you for the fellowship, too, of your blood-bought church, our fellow members of the family of God who have been washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, your Son, who've been made new in our spirits, given new hearts, so that we love Christ and we love one another. We're thankful that we can be members of your forever family. Lord, this morning we thank you for the safe trip to Idaho and back for Alan and Diana Doctor, and we're thankful they're back with us this morning and for the blessed trip you gave them to visit family in Idaho. We also praise you for the good news about Diana's sister-in-law, Marla Zuther, who is cancer-free, we hear. We praise you, O God, for hearing prayers and restoring Marla's to health. We pray you'll continue to bless her at this time. We also pray that you'll be with Mario and Evie as they visit family in Mexico. We're thankful for bringing Mario and Evie to us here in the States, but we pray that you'll bless them now as they're back in Mexico, and we pray that you'll keep them safe and healthy. And also, I know, Lord, in the bottom of their hearts, they want to be a good testimony for Christ to their families there on both sides. And so we pray that you'll bless their testimony to let the light of Christ shine to others who need to know him. We also pray this morning, Lord, for comfort for the family of Reverend Bob Grossman. Many of us knew of him somewhat. And we're thankful for his faithful service in your church over a long period of time. But now he's come to his reward. We just pray your blessing on his family, his wife Polly. She has been through a lot in the past year, losing a daughter and now her husband. But we just pray, Father, that you will bless Polly and uphold her. May her faith be strong. Her hope in the sure and certain resurrection of Jesus Christ be the foundation of her life. Bless Reverend James Grossman, their son, and the rest of the family. And we pray that you uphold and comfort them at this time as they keep their eyes on Jesus, our risen Savior. We pray for Lauren Reeves, has been diagnosed with COVID. We're thankful that she is not sick. She's not really showing symptoms, but she's been confined to her room for 10 days. We just pray that you'll bless her, strengthen Lauren, help her to get through this. We pray that you will keep her healthy and strong during this time. We pray that you will bless everyone here this morning, Father. You know all hearts. You know what goes on in everybody's life. You know either how far we are from you or how near we are. And we pray that you will bless us with what we need. this morning to hear and strengthen us in the faith and in the walk with Jesus Christ, your Son. We pray you'll bless the preaching and teaching of the gospel of Christ here in this pulpit this morning to this congregation, but not only here, around the world, wherever Christ is preached in truth and in sincerity. Father, may his kingdom go forward today in the hearts and minds of men and women and boys and girls everywhere throughout the entire world. And we pray this in Christ's name and for his glory in his church on the earth. Amen. Okay, I'd ask you now to take your copy of the Bible or the church pew Bible, whatever you have there, and turn to Revelation chapter 5 again. We turned to it last week. Revelation chapter 5. I'm going to read verses 1 through 10. And like I said last week, I'm going to pick a couple of verses out of there that I want to explain more fully this morning. So, Revelation 5, 1 through 10. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. So, the Apostle John is having these God-given visions of what's going on in heaven. So, he says in verse 1, "And I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, 'Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to honor and to loose the seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the world. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat upon the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and you have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth.'" Thus far the reading of God's holy, inspired, and errant word. All flesh is like grass, and all the glory thereof is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers, and the flowers thereof fade away, but the word of the Lord abides forever. And all of God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Brothers and sisters in Christ, have you ever heard anyone say something like this? "You can have the church, I'll take Jesus." Or, "I need to be saved, but I don't need the church." Or, "Forget Christianity, just give me Jesus." Have you heard anything like that or seen it in print somewhere? Books are being published with titles like these. I've seen advertisements recently of books with similar titles to these questions that I've just asked you. But according to the New Testament, really, if you really look at the New Testament closely, that's an impossible attitude to have. For someone to actually believe they could have Christ, but not want the church, not want his family. It's like saying something like this: "I love Jesus personally, but I don't want to be a part of his family." Can you imagine that? But that is the attitude. People don't realize they're saying that, but that is what they're saying if you read the New Testament. Many in America have this attitude. It's very common in our country. Not so much common in other countries, they tell me, but it's very common in North here in the USA. People think, I'm a part of the invisible church. The invisible church. See, this is the church that you can't actually see. It's a church you can't actually touch. It's a church that doesn't actually gather anywhere because it's invisible. It's mystical. It's spiritual. And people say, I don't need the visible church. I'm a member of the invisible church. And we had a family that attended here for a few Sundays and then disappeared because that they told me that was their attitude. They never had been a part of a real church in their life. They had took comfort in being part of this invisible church. Well, this morning I just want to say, forget the invisible church for now. I will not deny its existence. There is that mystical body of Christ that embraces believers worldwide and of all times and all places. That does exist. But brothers and sisters in Christ, the New Testament was written to visible churches of Christ. It was written to visible congregations in definite places like Rome, Ephesus, Philippi, Thessalonica, Derbe, Lystra. Other places are named. Other congregations are named. They had a congregation. They had elders and deacons and such. And the letters are written to them. And those churches had an organized and definite pattern. And you read about that in the New Testament, you know. Paul told Timothy, I'm writing the things I'm writing to you so you can set the church in order. You can't set the invisible church in order. You can only set a visible congregation in order. In other words, he was telling Timothy, organize that church in Ephesus. I want you to appoint elders, choose deacons, and make sure they're qualified and get things set it in order. You know, you can only do that with a local, visible congregation. The title of my sermon this morning is The Purchase and Status of Christ Church. The Purchase and Status of Christ Church. And my text is Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you've made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. So first, I have 2 points this morning. Number one, the purchase of the church. And number two, the status of Christ's church, the present status of Christ's church. Now, remember from last week, if you were here, and this is one of the dangers of referring to last week, because some of you weren't here last week, and so I'm sorry that I can't make all the connections and go back and explain last week. But if you were here, remember that no one could be found worthy to open the book or the scroll that was in God's right hand. Nobody above the earth, on the earth, or under the earth. Nobody anywhere. Nobody in heaven. Nobody could be found worthy to take this book, this scroll, from God's right hand and to unseal it, unseal the seven seals. Nobody except one, and that was the Lamb slain and now standing before God's throne in heaven. And we read about that Lamb slain there in verse 6 or somewhere along in there. And so, because that worthy Lamb was found, and I said that could be the theme title of the whole book of Revelation, it could be called Worthy is the Lamb. Matter of fact, I've got one commentary Jim gave me a long time ago. I don't know if he even remembers that, but it's called Worthy is the Lamb. It's a little commentary he gave me. It's a good one. And so the choir of 28 now, that is the four living creatures and the 28 elders, fell down and worshiped before the Lamb. And they worshiped the Lamb as had been slain. And what did they do? What did they do in worshiping him? We're told they sang a new song there at the beginning of verse 11. They fell down before the Lamb, the slain Lamb, and began to sing a new song. Now, there are a couple of different Greek words for new in the New Testament for new. And this particular New Testament Greek word for new that is used here does not mean new in time, not new in time, but new in content or substance. New in content or substance. The song in chapter 4 that we looked at last week in verse 11 was a song of creation. If you glance back at that, you'll see God the Creator is being praised there for the creation. But the one here in chapter 5 is a new song because it's a song of salvation. It's a song of redemption. So you've got these 4 and 5 chapters. They go together, and you've got song of creation, song of redemption. The lamb slain that John sees in his vision, of course, is Christ, who was slain at the hands of sinners, sinful men, on the cross of Calvary. The lamb slain is the only one worthy to take the scroll of God and to unseal it. And that scroll reveals the future that is decreed for both the church and the world, decreed by God. What's coming? That's in the scroll. A lot of the rest of the book of Revelation is what's in that scroll. We're going to find out. But these are the things God has decreed for the future of the church and the world. Well, why then is the lamb slain worthy? They say, you are worthy to take the scroll and unseal it for. Verse 9 there. See that little word for in the middle of verse 9? For. It means because. Because. And to sum up what follows, because with his blood he purchased the church. So he's worthy to do this, to unseal and unroll and read out the decrees of God from that scroll. Now the church is, as I've often said, is God's blood-bought people. Don't just think of an institution, you know, an institution called church. That's not what we're talking about. The New Testament is never talking about that. We're talking about a body of people. That's the church. Christ's people. The church isn't an institution in terms of an abstract institution. It's not a, certainly not just a building, although buildings are called churches. But the church is God's blood-bought people from every tribe, every language, every people group, and every nation on the face of the earth. Whether from Asia or Africa or Europe or the United States or South American countries, wherever, it is the blood-bought people of God. And so in that sense, the purchase of Christ is universal. It's universal in that sense. The church of God consists of purchased or ransomed people from the whole world. And that's the original meaning of the word Catholic. Catholic. It doesn't mean Roman Catholic. The word means universal. In other words, it's all around the world. That's what we mean. When we say, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church and the Apostles' Creed, we're saying, I believe that Christ has his church all over the world, all around the world. It's universal in that sense. And so that's what we're confessing when we say we believe in the Holy Catholic Church. We do not mean the Roman Catholic Church. Matter of fact, that's a contradiction in terms to say Roman Catholic. Roman universal. Which one is it? Is it Roman? Or is it universal? It's universal, and it's not just Roman. It's not just American. It's not just English, Anglican, whatever you want to call it. It's not just German. It's not just, you know, Latin American or whatever. It's universal. It's everywhere. It consists of all peoples who've been redeemed by the blood of Christ. So what we mean when we say we believe in the Catholic Church is we mean that worldwide and in all ages, blood-bought Church of God and the Lord Jesus Christ who bought it. That's what we mean by the Catholic Church. Now look closer at verse 9 in your Bible. We read there that the lamb was slain. That's important. He was a slain lamb, was our Lord Jesus Christ. He did not die just any death. He died a prophesied death. They didn't just take him out and throw him off a cliff. That might have killed him, but that's not what it means to be slain, to be slaughtered. He didn't die by being hung by the neck until dead. He was slain. He was slain. He shed blood. In Isaiah chapter 53, we read the prediction and prophecy of this happening, that he would be slain. Isaiah 53 is about the sacrificial Lamb of God who would take away the sins of his people. And verse 7, Isaiah 53, now this is like 700 years before it actually happened, but it was prophecy. It was prophesied centuries before it happened. Isaiah 53:7 predicts that like a lamb led to the slaughter. That's our Lord Jesus Christ when he was crucified. He was like a lamb led to the slaughter. And he was slain on the cross of Calvary at the hand of sinners. What was the outcome of this bloody death then? Well, verse 9, the rest of verse 9 says, by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. He ransomed, or he redeemed, he bought, he purchased. All of that, the word can be translated and is translated depending on what version you've got reading this morning. In all of those ways, it all means the same thing. He ransomed people for God. He purchased them. He redeemed them. He bought them with his blood from every place on earth. And so you have brothers and sisters in Christ this morning from every tribe and language and people and nation. We're part of a family that most of whom we've never seen. We won't meet till the great reunion in heaven, but they're there. They don't know us. We don't know them. But they know we're here. We know they're there, wherever. They could be in the Philippines. They could be in Pakistan, Indonesia. They could even be in France. They could even be in China. There are congregations of faithful believers in China. Our God is no respecter of persons. He shows no partiality. He has his people in every nation. That's what John is finding out here when this scroll is going to be unrolled, that this lamb slain has redeemed people from everywhere who are part of the family of God. Now the question is, since he bought him with his blood, he bought us with his blood, he purchased us, he ransomed us, did he get what he paid for? Sometimes you don't get what you pay for. Did he get what he paid for? Well, he certainly did. He certainly did. The Father in heaven wouldn't send his only begotten beloved Son down here to do what he did and go through what he went through just to get a partial reward for what he did. He got the whole thing. He got what he paid for. In Isaiah 53, going there again, this time verse 11 says, he shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. In other words, the lamb slain would see the outcome of his suffering, his anguish, his death, his shedding of his blood. He would see that in his mind's eye, and he'd be satisfied. He'd be satisfied that he's getting what he paid for. He's buying his church. The church is his people. Our names were written in the book of life even before the foundation of the world, Jesus said in Luke chapter 10. So he's going to get, he is getting what his soul anguish and his bloodshed paid for. He purchased you. He purchased you. He ransomed all believers. You and all believers now belong to him. He bought you. He shed his blood for you and his whole church. Paul wrote to the baptized church members in Corinth in these words, 1 Corinthians 6:20, he reminded them in the really filthy, immoral world they were living in the city of Corinth. He says to them, "You're not your own any longer." I added that "any longer" in there. "You're not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." It would be different from the world around you. Don't live like they do. You don't belong to that world anymore. You've been purchased by the blood of Christ. So glorify him. And of course, that price was his blood that he shed on Calvary. One commentator put it like this: he paid the price and bound you to himself. He paid the price for your release, for your salvation, and bound you to himself so that you belong to him. In Acts chapter 20, verse 28, Paul tells the Ephesian elders to care for the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. He purchased the church with his own blood. Now, did he purchase the whole world? No. No, the scripture doesn't say that. He purchased his church. He purchased his bride, the church. And if you look there in, back at verse 9 again, he says, "Not that you ransomed people, not that you ransomed every tribe and language and people and nation, but you ransomed people from every tribe and people and language and nation." You see, that's important to understand that. He ransomed his people out of, another translation says out of every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. He didn't ransom the whole nation. He didn't ransom the whole tribe. He didn't ransom the whole language group. He ransomed his people out of those entities. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Paul says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself for it." He redeemed the church. The church is a purchased possession. All who are members thereof cannot be lost. Christ purchased them. Now, this is what we mean by limited atonement sometimes. You know, one of the doctrines of the Reformed faith, one of the doctrines of grace, is called limited atonement. I prefer the term definite redemption myself. Definite redemption. And that is, the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood to redeem or to purchase a definite body of individual persons from all over the world. And he got what he paid for. He got what he paid for. That poor sister in some African village, he died for her, and he got what he paid for. He got her. That highly educated and successful person living in the United States of America, who's a Christian, who's a believer, Christ died for him, and he got him. He got what he paid for. Whoever he died for, he got them. He got what he paid for. He got you this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you believe because he paid for your salvation, hook, line, and sinker. He even bought the faith that you believe in him with. You know, we said this morning, one of the verses we read in that Canons of Dort was Philippians 1:29. Paul says to the Christians in Philippi, and a lot of people miss this kind of thing when they read the Bible, if they read it at all, but they miss this. Paul said, "It's been given to you on behalf of Christ to believe in him." On his behalf, who died for you on the cross, on his behalf, it's been given to you to believe in him. That to me is an amazing thing. An amazing truth. That he hung on the cross, he died, he bled, he suffered, poured out his life unto death to purchase the faith that you have to believe in him. It's been given to you to believe. Well, I want to go on now to the second point, and that is the status of his church. That's the purchase of his church. Everyone here this morning who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ has been purchased, bought, ransomed, redeemed by his blood. It's been personally applied to your life. He's called you. Now, the status of his church is given in verse 10. And have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on earth. William Barclay translated as a kingdom of priests. He's made them, those whom he bought with his blood, those whom he purchased, those whom he ransomed. He's made them a kingdom of priests, and they'll reign on the earth. So the Lord Jesus gathers all born-again believers into a kingdom, Christ's kingdom. I call your attention to Colossians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 gives another slant on our status as Christ's church. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. The apostle of Christ said the church is a chosen race and a royal priesthood. This is our status now, that we've been bought by his blood. He's given us a new status. All of God's regenerate believing children have this new status now. All of them are priests, part of a royal priesthood. This is one of your functions as a Christian. William Barclay pretty well summed it up like this. I'm quoting now. He said, in the ancient world, the priest alone had the right to approach God. Only ordained priests could do that in Israel. When a Jew entered the temple, he could make his way through the court of the Gentiles, through the court of the women, into the court of the Israelites, but into the court of the priests he could not go. Couldn't go there. Wasn't allowed. He wasn't ordained to the priesthood. He couldn't go there. For Barclay says, for any ordinary man, it was this far and no further. But Jesus opened a new and living way for all his people, unto God. Every believer became a priest in the sense that every Christian has the right to access to God. Now, you may take that for granted, but there was a time when that was not so. In most religions today, it's not like that. You got to go to some official clergyman. You got to go to a priest. You can't just go on your own. Or maybe if you're Roman Catholic, you have to go to, through one of the saints, St. Mary, St. Joseph, St. Columbus, St. Aloysius, St. James, St. somebody. And you have to go through the priest of the parish. You can't go just directly on your own. But in Christ's religion, you can do that. So, because every believer is a priest. Every believer is a priest. So congratulations. You've been ordained to the priesthood. All of you. All of you are priests this morning. And even the women, even our women have been ordained to the priesthood. Somebody says, do you believe women should be ordained to the priesthood? I say they are ordained to the priesthood. Christ has ordained them. He's put them in. Now, this isn't the office in the church that we call the ministry or the elders or the deacons. It's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the universal priesthood of all believers. And even our women are ordained to that priesthood. This is for all of God's people, even our Christian children, if they're believers. Now, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ is the only high priest. But where are the other priests? Where are his other priests? 1 Timothy 2:5 says, for there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, and only one, the man Christ Jesus. Now that counters all of the religions that teach that there are many different mediators. between the believer and his Lord, between God, the believer and God. 1 Timothy 2:5 says very clearly there's only one mediator, one only, and that's the man Christ Jesus. All believers, male and female from every nation, have direct access to God through the Father, through Jesus the Son. So the hymn says, come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Give him the glory, great things he hath done. Another aspect of the church's status is our reigning on the earth, verse 10. It says, they shall reign on the earth. And this is about our triumph in Christ in this life. It's not political triumph in a future political kingdom on earth like our premillennial friends believe. It's not that kind of triumph. It's not the material lordship of the name it and claim it charismatic friends that we have. It's not that kind of triumph. It's about living in spiritual victory under any circumstances. The Lord said in John 16:33, in the world you will have tribulation. Count on it. You will have it. He said, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. John 16:33. So in Christ, there is victory, and believers reign on the earth right now. We reign with Christ. We've been, Paul says in Ephesians 1, we lifted up with him and seated with him in the heavenlies, even now. He's talking about now. This is part of our status. We're seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Now we need to walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. Sight will come when we enter glory. But right now we walk by faith and not by sight. But we do walk by faith in a risen Savior. We know he rose from the dead. And there's our faith and our hope. We know that. So in Christ, there's victory over self, there's victory over our circumstances, no matter how bad they are, and there's victory over sin, because the Christian reigns with Christ. We reign on the earth. Now, when you look at this and realize what the death and life of our Lord Jesus has done for his people the world over, it's no wonder the choir of 28 burst into a song of praise before him and sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." He gave us his lifeblood to redeem us. He made us a royal priesthood with direct, any moment, access to his throne of grace. Any moment, the believer has that access. And third, he gives us spiritual victory through his risen and reigning Son, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of these blessings that we have in Jesus Christ, that with his blood he bought us, he purchased us, redeemed and ransomed us, and we belong to him forever, not for the years of time alone, for eternity. So we know that we have a great and blessed hope before us. We thank you for the status he's given to us now, that he has made us to be priests, that we can come directly to you through him. We don't need another mediator here on earth, for he is our only mediator. But we can come to you through him any time, night or day, in any time of need. And we know that you'll receive us through faith in him. And we thank you that we can have spiritual victory today on this earth, Lord. In amidst the trials and the tribulations and the negative circumstances of life, we don't have to lose the battle, but we can win because of Jesus Christ, your Son, who's with us and will never leave us. In his name, we thank you for all of these things, this purchase, this status that you've given to us. In his name, amen.